Men, tonight we're going to pick up right where we left off this morning with the life of Abraham. And the Bible reads in verse number 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So another kind of problem that Abraham runs into as he's following God's will and he's going to be a great nation, he's going to go into Canaan. The first problem we saw is that his wife is barren and has no child. And that's kind of a big obstacle if you're supposedly going to be a great nation if you don't even have a single child. But now he gets to the land that he's supposed to inherit, and he gets there and it's already inhabited by other people, right? The Canaanites are already there. But God tells him, in the future, you are someday going to have this land. You're going to inherit this land. He builds an altar to the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He's worshiping God. And then it says in verse 9, Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now he runs into another problem in verse number 10. It says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, typically in the Bible, the thing that causes famines is a drought, a lack of rainfall. And obviously now with modern technology, we have a lot better ways of irrigating things and so forth. Whereas in the past, they really relied upon the weather cooperating even more so than we would now. And so when they don't get a lot of rainfall, if it's really dry, there can be a famine, shortage of food. So in order to avoid that, he ends up going down into Egypt. And you see this a lot, this theme of going down to Egypt during a famine. And part of the reason why is that Egypt is not reliant upon the rainfall, because it's a desert and they don't need it to rain because they use the river of the Nile to irrigate. And it's been one of the longest running agricultural civilizations in the world for that reason, because of the fact that the Nile is kind of unique in its geography. And it has allowed the land to remain fertile there for thousands of years and to have a natural irrigation and so forth. So he goes down there just to temporarily sojourn in Egypt. He leaves the promised land, goes down into Egypt. And part of this, of course, prophetic. Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing as a kid, right? Because when baby Jesus is persecuted by Herod and they're going to kill Jesus, his parents end up taking him down into the land of Egypt until Herod and them die. And then Joseph and Mary bring him back up into Canaan. And so Abram goes down into Egypt to avoid the famine. And it says in verse number 11, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a woman, a fair woman to look upon. Fair in the sense of she's beautiful. And look, she must be absolutely gorgeous if he's this worried about it. And then when he gets down there, all of his fears come true. And basically all the princes of Egypt are super impressed by her. And they're even telling Pharaoh that this is one of the most beautiful women that they've ever seen. And everything like that. So apparently, Abram's wife is drop-dead gorgeous, okay? Because, you know, everybody's making a big deal about this in the story, and it's going to come up again even later in the book of Genesis. He says, look, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And let me just point this out as well, too, is that, you know, nothing is ever going to be perfect in anyone's life. Everybody's life has good things about it and bad things about it, right? And if all our troubles were hung on a line, you'd take yours and I'd take mine. Because we all have different things that we're dealing with. Nobody just has everything, right? And you know, people like Abraham and Sarah who can't have kids, this is something that they struggle with. And it's hard for them. Like, oh man, you know, we just want more than anything to have kids. Later on, someone in the book of Genesis is going to say, give me children or else I die, to her husband. And just really freak out about this. Of course, Rachel. And so, obviously, it's easy to fixate on the one thing about our life that's bad. But here's the thing. Okay, Abraham, you don't have a child, Abraham, but you're married to this babe. What about that? Like, does that mean anything? Right? Because everybody's got good things going for them in their life. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the good things about our life and not be thankful for what we have because we're just so worried about what we don't have. You know, Abraham is successful financially. He's successful in business. He's a well-respected man. And he has a drop-dead gorgeous wife. Now, does he have kids? No. But you know what? Everybody has challenges and things that they face. And so that's what he's dealing with. Now, unfortunately, though, Abram is going to have a really stupid idea here about how to handle this issue of his wife being so gorgeous, because he's worried about going into Egypt and that something bad's going to happen to him, that they're going to murder him there. Now, I don't think he's ever been to Egypt. And, you know, later he's going to have the same attitude toward the Philistines. And it turns out in both cases that the Egyptians and the Philistines turn out to be pretty reasonable people in both cases. And it turns out that Abraham's the one that's being unreasonable. Same thing with Isaac later, when Isaac pulls this same number later in the book of Genesis. And I feel like sometimes this is kind of a little bit the way that we feel about Mexico sometimes, you know. Sometimes in America, people are a little bit freaked out about Mexico, and they think that if they go down there, it's just going to be all cartels and human trafficking and kidnapping, and just, you know, people think you're crazy to even go there. And I remember there have even been times when the news was really hyping up stuff about illegals in Arizona, where I had family members and friends calling me and ask me, like, are you guys okay in Phoenix? Like, because they're just watching TV news or something, that there's just blood in the streets in Phoenix and just everybody's being kidnapped and everything. And I'm like, yeah, everything's fine. You know, there's no violence or anything. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and look, I understand that Mexico has its dangers. And when you go to Mexico, you should always be cautious and be safe. And you know, just going on missions trips in general, you should use common sense. You know, personally, I don't like to be out after dark in these other countries and stuff. I like to stay in groups with other people. And just, if you stay with other people, you know, don't go anywhere weird. Don't go anywhere by yourself. Don't be out in the middle of the night. You know, you should be okay in most cases. Follow the precautions. But I think that some people, they get so freaked out at the prospect of going to another country that this could hinder them from doing missions or doing great trips and soul winning and things that they miss out on, because they're just so scared, thinking that everywhere other than the United States is just this really scary thing, and that especially, you know, Mexico is the scariest of all. But honestly, I've never had a bad experience in Mexico. I know other people have, and I know that even people from our church have been robbed and stuff, so I'm not downplaying those things. I'm just saying, me personally, I always had a good time. I always felt safe. Yeah, you got to use common sense and be careful, but I think that sometimes we can just have an irrational fear of just assuming that anything other than the United States is just going to be this horrible, scary place. And, you know, in reality, it's not as scary as you think. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And so I do believe that God can protect us. I'm not saying not to be safe. I'm not saying not to use common sense. But when Jesus said, go teach all nations, he also said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so God is going to be with us. God's going to protect us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You know, steal myself, just don't break my bones, and I'll, you know, it's fine. And so the idea is that, you know, we can go soul winning, we can go on missions, and trust that God can protect us. Because some people are even scared to even go soul winning here in Phoenix, because they think it's just too scary to go out there and go to the poor neighborhoods and so forth. But again, common sense, go during the daytime, stay in the group, et cetera, et cetera. And so Abram here has a little bit of an irrational fear, because both the Egyptians and the Philistines both show themselves to be more reasonable than him, and they both are respectful to him and so forth. Not only that, but God has promised Abram that he's going to make him into a great nation. So how can God make him into a great nation if he allows him to be killed so that they can take his wife from him? Those things aren't compatible. You know, it's sort of like when Jesus Christ tells the disciples, hey, we're going to get into the ship and we're going to cross over to the other side. And then he goes to sleep in the bottom of the ship. The storm comes, and then they're all flipping out because of the storm and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And the reason why they're of little faith is because he's the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He's Jesus Christ, and he tells them, we're going to the other side. And so if Jesus tells you we're going to the other side, we're going to make it to the other side. And so if God tells you, I'm going to make you a great nation, he's not going to allow you to get killed before you can even have your first kid. And this is sort of like when Samson's parents in the book of Judges are visited by the angel, and his father Manoah says, oh man, we're going to die. We've seen the angel of the Lord. We're going to die. And he's like, wait a minute, you know, if we were going to die, then how could he have told us that we're going to have this child and all these things are going to happen? How's that going to happen if we're dead? So we need to trust God. The Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, right? So make the preparations, prepare the horse against the day of battle. But at the end of the day, you got to trust God. You got to have faith. We don't want to have these irrational fears that just keep us totally locked up and we're scared to go out our front door, scared to go soul winning, scared to go on a mission trip, because that can cripple us from being effective at serving God if we get scared like that. Or it could lead us to do something stupid like this that Abraham does, where he lies about his wife. So it says in verse number 11 there at the end, it says, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll save thee alive. And again, this is an irrational fear. This is a weird scenario that he has dreamed up in his own mind. Okay. And then it says in verse number 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Because then they're going to treat me good, you know, because they want to get in with family and they want to impress me because I'm your brother. And then they're going to be nice to me and treat me well because they want to impress you. So let's go in as brother and sister instead of them envying me and wanting to get next to you. Instead, they're going to say, oh, well, this is her brother. We got to treat him well so that we can get next to her. And so he wants her to lie. Now, this is wrong. This is stupid. First of all, we shouldn't go through life lying and being dishonest and deceiving like this. And second of all, this can go horribly wrong. And it's only because God intervenes that it does not end up going horribly wrong. So look what the Bible says in verse 14. It came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. He was right about that. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So they show up, they pretend to be brother and sister, and then she gets taken into Pharaoh's house. They're giving Abram all these gifts, but there's a danger that she's going to be married off to someone, maybe even married off to Pharaoh himself. And you have to think about this, that once she's taken away from him and taken into Pharaoh's house, and you know it seems like that's the direction things are going, you know, wouldn't you think at some point Abram is going to speak up and say something? But here's the thing about lying, is that when you lie, you know, you end up getting yourself in these weird situations where you have to lie to cover up for the lie, and you just dig yourself in deeper. As the saying goes, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. That's not a Bible verse, but it's a pretty good saying about how you lie and then you get in deeper and then you're lying to cover up for the lie. And then it becomes more embarrassing to tell the truth. You know, because then it's like you're a weirdo. Because, look, if I'm just going to be honest. If I met somebody and they said, this is my sister, and then a few days or weeks or months later, it was my wife, I was lying. I mean, I would think this person's crazy. This is the weirdest person ever. You know, when people tell those kind of gigantic lies about things that are so fundamental to who they are as a person, it really freaks you out. And so maybe there's an embarrassment factor once he's told them that it's his sister, that he just kind of has to go with it at that point, because it's going to be even weirder to admit that he lied about something so strange. And so then he's probably trying to figure out, how do I get out of this jam? What do I do? I've said it's my sister, but obviously he doesn't want to lose his wife. That's the worst case scenario. So he's probably stressed out. And here's the thing. Lying can also put you in these really difficult, stressful, painful situations. Telling the truth is easier. Okay? Even though telling the truth can be painful, You just got to rip off that Band-Aid and just get it over with and just tell the truth and deal with that, because it can be complicated, stressful, and even worse when you start lying and getting yourself in these weird situations. And so it says that they entreated Abram well for her sake, but then the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So God's punishing them for taking this man's wife, even though it's not really even their fault at all, because he lied to them. And so again, when we lie to people, we end up causing pain and suffering to innocent people because we were dishonest, because we lied, right? And that's why the Bible says a lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it. Those who are afflicted by it. So the lying tongue is an affliction to other people. It harms other people. And that's why lying is a hateful act, because you're hurting other people. And the lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" Now, somehow he figures out what's going on. Maybe, you know, it's revealed unto him supernaturally, because later in the book of Genesis, this same scenario is going to play out, and God comes to him in a dream and tells him, "Do not touch this woman. This is another man's wife." And he's like, "God, I'm sorry, I didn't know." And he's like, "I know you didn't know. That's why I'm not going to kill you," you know, but he warns him. Okay, now keep your finger here and go, if you would, to Psalm 105. So keep your finger here in Genesis chapter number 12. Go to Psalm 105. And in Psalm 105, this exact situation is alluded to in the book of Psalms. And the greater context here is telling the story of the patriarchs and the children of Israel. And it specifically is talking about Abraham and Isaac. And it says in verse number 13, talking about Abram, Isaac, Jacob, etc., it says, "When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." So God rebuking Pharaoh, or the king of the Philistines later, you know, that's God rebuking kings for the sake of his servants, his prophets, saying, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Now, it's interesting here, because who's the person who's really in the wrong in the situation? If you think about the situation, Abram is the one in the wrong. He lied for no reason. He got the Egyptians in trouble for pre-crime because they didn't even do anything. But he's just like, "Yeah, but I think that maybe they're going to kill me or something." They didn't do anything. He created the whole situation. He's wrong. He lied. He did wrong. But here's the thing, though. At the same time, though, Abram is on the Lord's side. He is the man of God. He is the godly Christian, etc. You know, and so God's looking out for his people. Okay, and so here's, I think, one moral of the story that you could take is that, you know, if you have a righteous man of God, if you have a righteous woman, a righteous man, woman, boy, girl, that's not really the point. We're talking about just saved, spirit-filled Christians that are serving God. You know, be careful about just siding with the heathen against God's people because you think that God's people are a little bit wrong about something. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You know, like for example, you know, there will be a preacher that will get up and preach hard against the sodomites. Now, I think anybody with two brain cells to rub together pretty much knows that God is on the side of Christians in America. Evangelical Christians are God's people. And that the sodomites are the enemies of the Lord. If anybody's a Philistine, enemy of God, hater of God, obviously it's the sodomites. But then what will happen is you'll have Christians that will jump in and side with the sodomites against the preacher, against the man of God, against the Baptist church, because they're like, "Well, the pastor went a little bit overboard and he got a little crazy in that sermon, so I'm going to go ahead and side with the homos." Or, "Well, this, I don't like this pastor, so here, let me side with this transvestite over here, this Satanist over here, this sodomite over here against the man of God." Like, it's absurd. And I'll give you an example of this. You know, Pastor Shelley, he, you know, the destroyer of conferences, the destroyer of Red Hot, he basically preached some hard sermons against homos in Texas, and he had a bunch of people protesting him. He had a brick thrown through the window. He had a whole bunch of problems where landlords are evicting him. And so all of these things are happening. And look, he preached the truth. He preached right doctrine about sodomites. But then just like a quarter mile down the street, you have this Nazarene church where the church is literally coming and bringing Subway sandwiches and water bottles to the protesters who were homos. And they're basically saying, we love you guys, and we just want you to know that this is a bad preacher, and that, you know, Pastor Shelley's a bad man. And that, you know, he's giving them sandwiches and drinks and supporting the homos who are protesting, even vandalizing, and trying to get the landlord to be a truce breaker, covenant breaker, and break the lease and throw them out and whatever. I mean, it's bizarre. It's crazy. You know, you'd expect God's people to know you side with the Christians, you side with the man of God, you don't side with the heathen. Now look, this story is so extreme because in this situation, I mean, the man of God here, the Christian in the story, the godly person in the story, he is actually legitimately in the wrong, but yet you don't want to side with the non-saved enemies of the Lord to pile on and attack the Christian for the mistake that he even made. He even made a mistake. But yet, God is on whose side? At the end of the day, God is on Abraham's side. And you know what? I didn't write the Bible. This story is in the Bible. You read this story and tell me whose side God is on here. Who's God plaguing? Is God plaguing Abraham? No. Okay, and then read Psalm 105 and tell me whose side God is on. You know, and at the end of the day, this is what the Bible says. And so, you know, you better stop and think twice before siding with haters of God, enemies of God, heathens against God's people. And here's the thing. If I saw a situation where we have God's people on one side and we have the heathen haters of God on the other side, you know, maybe I would just decide to just stay out of it if I felt like God's people are wrong. And just say, well, you know, I don't really agree with this pastor. I don't agree with these Christians, what they're doing. But I'm not going to attack them and fight them. I'm not going to support the enemies of the church, the enemies of Christianity. It's crazy. I feel kind of crazy even having to get up and say that and explain that. And you know what? There have been times when preachers have preached and maybe they did get a little carried away behind the pulpit and maybe did say something a little bit over the top or whatever. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is, in general, the hard preaching against the sodomites is right, and it's what we need. Even if you didn't particularly care for the way it was said, I mean, God's over here saying in Leviticus 20:13, they shall surely be put to death. God's over here in the Bible calling them vile brute beasts. So let's say a pastor goes a little too hard in a sermon and maybe gets a little wild, gets a little carried away. I'll allow it. Who cares? You know, I'm just going to say, you know what? In general, these are God's people. These are the enemies of the Lord. I'm going to side with God's people. I'm going to side with Christianity. I'm going to side with decency and cleanness and right. I'm never going to jump in and side with the enemies of the Lord. And you know what's funny is that when I was under attack last year, you have the main attacks coming on a channel that was run by a literal tranny, a literal transgender. And I'm talking a dude in a dress with makeup on. Okay? A dude in a dress with makeup on who has literal Satan symbols as his logo on YouTube, upside down star Satan symbol, right? And then you have Pastor Jason Robinson getting up and saying, oh, I watched that video and oh, I just cried and it was so heartbreaking. It's like, listen, idiot, why are you watching propaganda on a satanic transgender channel against your brother in Christ? Well, my brother in Christ is wrong. Really? Because first of all, number one, I'm not wrong. But number two, even if you do think that, I didn't parent the right way, or, my wife and I didn't do everything right in our marriage or whatever, you know what? Now go read Genesis chapter 12. Now go read Psalm 105 and tell me why you think it's okay to side with a sodomite, transvestite, transgender, Satanist against your brother in Christ. It's crazy. It's not what the Bible teaches. It isn't right. I mean, look, if he thought that I was just so bad or something, then you know what? Why doesn't he just shut up and stay out of it? Shut your mouth and stay out of it. Somebody who's only done good for you, somebody who has preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people, somebody who's out there winning souls and preaching the Bible and standing up for truth and fighting wickedness, you think he made a little mistake here and there or whatever? You know what? Why don't you shut up about it? But the last thing you should do is say, well, I'm just gonna promote a sodomite channel. You know what? I will never promote a video of a dude in drag. I don't care who they're exposing. I don't care if they're exposing my worst enemy. You think I'm going to say, well, you know, I know this dude's in drag, but he is exposing our brother in Christ. He is criticizing our brother in Christ here, and we do need to hear this. We need to hear what's wrong with Pastor Anderson. So let's watch a transvestite explain it to us. You know, why don't you get right with God? How about that? And at the end of the day, and it wasn't just Pastor Jason Robinson that promoted that video. That's just the one that's coming to mind right now. But these other idiots, Pastor Dave Berzins, also watched that crap, promoted that crap, told people to listen to that crap. He got up on Sunday morning and told people to go listen. Hey, don't listen to these people telling you not to watch this video. You need to get both sides, and you need to hear all the evidence, and you know. And he defended, and look, I'm just, you know, coming out and saying it like it is here. If you don't like it, then there's the door. Pastor Dave Berzins got up and defended the fact that they did that interview with a tranny. Yes, he did. He said, it's not like they went and just sought out a transvestite. And, you know, if you look at the sequence of events that led to them doing those interviews with a transvestite, then, you know, at first it seems really bad, but then, you know, once you look at the details, it all kind of makes sense. Listen to me. If you ever find yourself doing an interview with a transvestite, I don't care what steps it got you there. You're wrong. You're just wrong. You're sitting there and talking crap about God's people to the worst enemies of the cross of Christ. You're wrong. And you know what? Pastor Dave Berzins has zero character. Jason Robinson has zero character. And you know what? Both of those guys are trash as far as I'm concerned. And you know what? These guys who were taught so much and benefited so much from our ministry decided to go to the worst satanic pervert, right? And say, oh, well, you know, I know it's a transvestite, but, you know, watch this. Watch this so that you can see what's wrong with Pastor Anderson. You know what? That shows the wickedness of their heart. And I'm sorry, I'll let it go as soon as they repent and apologize for their stupidity, for their foolishness, and for their evil. Because you know what? When God's people are under attack, you side with God's people, even if you think they're wrong. And if you think they're so wrong you can't side with God's people, then you shut up and stay out of it. You don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. You don't kick your brother in Christ when he's down. You don't kick your mentor when he's down. You don't go on the internet and promote filth. And you know what? Call me. Look, if anybody wants to say they didn't promote that video, you're a liar. Because you know what? Jason Robinson said, oh, I watched that video. And he's talking about a video of a woman, of a man dressed as a woman. Trash talking me. And he's, oh, and I cried, and it was so sad, and, you know, I promised myself I wouldn't cry. And you know what? That's promoting the video. You're telling people, I watched it, I was impacted by it, it changed my mind. How is that not promoting the video? A lot of these guys are sharing the video, by the way. And not only that, But then you have Pastor Dave Burzins literally getting up and saying, don't listen to these people that are telling you, oh, you shouldn't listen to this stuff because of the source. And, you know, no, you need to hear this stuff. You need to hear it. Okay, you know what, Dave Burzins, you're trash, because I know you're going to see this, Dave Burzins. You're trash, Dave Burzins, and no one should go to your church. And no one should go to your church, Jason Robinson, because you have no character. And you know what? I'd rather go to an old IFB church any day of the week where the pastor has integrity and is honest and doesn't hate his brother in Christ and kick him when he's down. Because you know what? The same pastor that's going to hate on his brother in Christ who did so much for him for years and years and years, was a blessing to him, is the same pastor that's not going to be there for you when you need him. He's not going to help you out when you have problems. And when you have relationship problems in your marriage and with your kids and whatever, he is going to be looking out for himself, and he will be ready to throw you under the bus immediately, because anyone who is a liability to him will be thrown under the bus. Well, let me tell you something, buddy. I will always side with God's people. I will always side with authority, and I am going to be there for you and not just only caring and thinking about myself. All right, beloved, let's get back to the story. But look, I think this is a pretty powerful example of a situation of, look, even in a situation where God's people make mistakes, you don't throw God's people under the bus. You don't throw your brother in Christ under the bus and start teaming up with trannies. And start teaming up with the wicked. And start teaming up with Satan worshipers. And you know what? When you have a bunch of Satanists and transvestites cheerleading you, you need to stop and assess what you're doing. When you find yourself on the side of all the enemies of the Lord. And look, these aren't just random pastors, my friend. These are pastors that benefited from me and my ministry for years and years and years and years and years. And then as soon as they saw that I was going through a difficult trial, that I was under attack, they just decided to just kick me when I was down. And you know what? That piece of crap, Jason Robinson, he couldn't make the video fast enough. He couldn't make it. He couldn't come out fast enough. Just getting on Facebook just right away. Oh, I just want everybody to know. I just finished watching the transvestite video, and boy, did it make me cry. Big crybaby. Oh, it just hurt me so much. And oh, my stomach hurt and my chest was hurting. You know what? So you're going through all this pain. How much pain do you think I'm going through, buddy? I'm the one under attack. I'm the one that's actually on the receiving end here. I'm the one that's being slandered. I'm the one that's being maligned. And I'm supposed to feel bad for Dave Burzins. It's the hardest week of his life. And Robinson's going through the hardest week of their life. Yeah, well, you know what? It's hard when you lie. It's stressful to lie. This was probably a rough week for Abraham, too. Because when you're lying, it's stressful. Yeah, it must hurt to realize that you've just switched over to the dark side. You know, you just killed all the younglings, and now you're having a rough week. Got some geeks. All of a sudden, they're like, whoa. All of a sudden, they're listening to the sermon now. But let me tell you something. Hey, watch out that you don't side with the devil's crowd. You're not siding with sodomites against the man of God. It's crazy. Amen. Side with Christians. Stand with Christians. Stand with God's people. And if God's people are way out of line where you can't side with them, then you know what? Stay out of it. How about that? But you know, when you're sitting there and saying, oh, well, you know, in this case, the homo's right. Let's share the transvestite video. Let's promote it. And you know what? I believe that God allowed those interviews to be done with a transvestite so that anybody who has any integrity, any decency, or two brain cells to rub together would realize this is not of God. This is lies. This is false. This is not of God. Of course, you could have just read the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother, and known that it wasn't of God. But, you know, in case you're a little dense, God allowed it to be done on a literal transvestite channel just for those that are a little bit too stupid to put that together. So here we are at the end of chapter 12. Pharaoh's mad, and he's saying, why saidst thou, she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife, Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So again, it's a happy ending only because God goes to bat for Abraham, and God ends up protecting Sarah, protecting Abraham. But this could have ended horribly, and so Abram really screwed up here. I'm not saying that Abram didn't screw up. What I'm saying, though, is that Abram is on the Lord's side, and that God is going to be on the side of his people against unsaved heathen. I mean, that's what I'm taking from the story. And I don't see how you could read this story and come up with any other way when you see God plaguing Pharaoh for harming Abraham, even though it was Abram's fault. And look, I'm not saying it was my fault, because it wasn't. I did not do wrong. I was a good husband. I still am a good husband. Right, honey? I was a good father, and I was slandered and lied about and maligned. And these idiots sided with literal Satan, literal faggots against the man of God. And you know what? They should either repent or they should be completely shunned. Because you know what? If that's what team they want to be on, then they can go be on that team. And God's people should have nothing to do with them. It's disgusting. And then they get up, and again, they have to get up and lie and slander more, because they're in for a penny, in for a pound at this point, and they're too prideful to admit that they were wrong, and that they lied, and that they did wrong. So let's go into chapter 13 here. Let's hurry up and get through a little more of the story here. It says, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so one thing that we can learn from this is that when we're going through our Christian life and we get to a negative part of our life, maybe we get backslidden, maybe we get away from the Lord, we're not reading our Bible like we should, we're not praying like we should, maybe we even get out of church for a while, get involved in sin, whatever. You know, you can always push that reset button spiritually and get back on track living for God again. But it's going to take repentance. And so here's the thing, you know, Abram going down into Egypt could be symbolic of him getting backslidden, getting worldly. He definitely committed sin while he's there because he's lying about his wife and creating these problems for himself. But if we do find ourselves in that situation where we get away from God, we get away from church, whatever, you know, what we need to do is push that spiritual reset button. So it's cool how Abram goes back to where it all started. He's like, okay, you know what? I got off track and I was out of the will of God. Down in Egypt, and I'm sinning and doing this stuff. But he's like, you know what? I'm going to get back on track and keep serving God. He comes back to the place where he had originally called upon the Lord and built the altar, and he goes back to that same place. And of course, that place is near Bethel, which literally means the house of God, right? Because it says at the end of verse 3, it was between Bethel and Hai. So he's right there at Bethel, which means literally house of God. And so he goes back to that place. He does a spiritual reboot. He gets back on track spiritually, pushes a spiritual reset button. And let me tell you something, you can do that at any time. You know, I don't care how far you get from God, how far you get from church. If you're saved and you're still breathing air, it's not too late to get right with God. Because if God were really that upset with you where he's just like, that's it, I'm done with you, and I have nothing left for you to do in life, he'll just bring you home at that point. But if you're still on earth and you're alive and you're saved, God can still use you. And you know what? These wicked pastors who have become railers and slanderers, you know what? They can get right with God whenever they want to. What's stopping any of these idiots from coming out and saying, I was wrong? I shouldn't have done that. That was sin. I was a bearer of false witness. I believed lies. I believed slander. I took part in railing. I repeated the railings of others. They can get right with God whenever they want. No one's stopping them. But the thing that stops us many times is pride. And as I recently said in a sermon, people will get out of church, and what prevents them from getting back in church is the embarrassment of coming home. I mean, think about when the prodigal son came home. It was probably a little bit embarrassing to walk up the driveway. Now, the dad ended up making it real easy on him. The dad runs out, hugs him, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, kills the golden, or not the golden calf,
The golden calf was never alive. He kills the fatted calf. He kills the fatted calf and throws him a party. And look, when people come back to the Lord, when people do what's right, we should always make it easy on them. Amen. Right? We should welcome them back and make it easy for people to do what's right. And at the same time, if we're the backslidden one, then we need to be humble enough to come back to church when we've been out of church for a while, to get back into things, to come and apologize and make things right if we have done something wicked that we need to make amends for, right? We need to, you know, fix things, then we should be humble enough to fix it. You know, this reminds me of something that I saw just on social media this week. On X, there was some politician, and I don't remember who it was, and I know that politicians are bogus. Okay, you don't have to explain that to me because I know that there are very few real ones in the Congress or the Senate, right? There are a couple of real ones, you know, Thomas Massey. You know, there are some real ones. But here's the thing, you know, I know that the vast majority are bogus. Well, this female congressperson, she posted something to her ex account a couple days ago that was anti-homo. She just said something like, you know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You know, so it wasn't like a crazy radical statement or anything. It wasn't even super biblical. It was just like, but it was, you know, she got to first base. You know, we'd like to see her turn that into a home run. But hey, she made it to first base by saying, hey, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It's a start. But here's what I saw, and I don't know anything about this person. I'm not praising this person at all. And I can understand people's frustration with politicians being two-faced or flip-flopping. But then there were just all these people jumping on there. You were pro-homo a year ago. You were super pro-homo 2 years ago. You were really pro-homo in the past. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, if you treat people that way, how can people even be motivated to change and do the right thing? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it would make more sense to just be glad that one of our leaders is now against homos and just kind of kill the fatted calf, put a ring on her finger, and just be like, come home, come home, right? I don't know. It kind of just rubs me the wrong way when somebody's wrong about something and then they get it right. And then it's like, yeah, but you used to be wrong about this. It's like, well, hold up. You know, it's better to just be glad that people are changing for the better and not try to, you know, just always be rubbing their nose in. Now, obviously, it was super wicked of her to promote homos years ago. You know, they're pulling out old posts where she talked about some, you know, oh, yay, Pride Week or Pride Month or whatever. Hey, that's wicked. But you know what? For me, I saw it and I just clicked like on it. Like, yeah, anti-homo stuff. You get a like from me. Here's a like for you, like for you, like for you, you know? And people complain about the algorithm on X. But here's the thing. Any liberal, godless, atheist, pro-sodomite stuff, I just go to those little three dots in the top right and I just say, not interested in this. And then it just doesn't show you that stuff ever again. You know, and then you get the good stuff coming at you. Amen. I'm just saying, I think that when people come back to church, come back to the Lord, get right with God, or fix things, we don't want to make it super difficult for people to come back. But we want to make it easy for people to come back and say like, hey, welcome aboard, welcome back to church, we're glad to see you, we're happy to see you, not like, where have you been? You know? Oh, so you wait till the fight's over and then you come back, huh? Where were you at when the battle was raging over at Faithful Word? You're seeing which side's going to win, huh? Get in on the winning side. That's not the right. You know what? It's better to not treat people that way. Because, you know, you're going to get more people over to the Lord's side when you invite them rather than saying, oh, you used to be wrong, so you're just permanently doomed. So that kind of rubbed me the wrong way a little bit when I saw people, and I could see where they're coming from because they're frustrated with politicians. But you know what? I want all the pro-homo politicians to flip-flop on this. I don't care what they said in their campaign, amen? We want them to get on the Leviticus 20:13 Express now. That's what we want.
So he goes back and he pushes a spiritual reset button. It's never too late to push that spiritual reset button and make things right. And you know what? That's what Pharaoh did. You know, even Pharaoh, once he figured out that he was being plagued by God, once he figured out, God's not blessing me. I shouldn't have done something wrong to Abram. I shouldn't have hurt Abram. I didn't even mean to. It was an accident. But I harmed Abram by accident, and God's punishing me now. So you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to get this woman out of my house and fix it. So it says in verse number 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, if you remember, Lot is Abram's nephew. So if you remember, he had his dad with him, but then his dad died in Haran. And now he came to the promised land, and God had told him to kind of get away from his kindred, get away from his father's house. But he still has Lot tagging along. Lot is his nephew. Well, now Lot's all grown up, and Lot is also a powerful man. He's also a hard worker, so he's got his own business. He's got his own cattle. He's got his own employees. And so it says in verse number 5, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. So God is really blessing Abram financially. Lot's blessed financially. They both have booming businesses. And so the town isn't really big enough for both of them, because they just have too much going on, and so it's time that they have to split and go their separate ways, because the land just can't handle that much cattle and work going on. And so it says the land couldn't bear them. Verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So you've already got the indigenous people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and then it's just, you know, Lot's people are fighting with Abram's people, and it's a rivalry that's unhealthy, and it's getting bad. So then Abram says in verse 8 unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And believe it or not, that is actually perfect grammar. So, because you would think it's like we are brethren, but in the King James Bible, you know, you have an older style of the language, and you'll have these subjunctives, okay? And subjunctives are a little bit different than just making an absolute statement, which you would use the indicative. You would say, like, we are brethren, okay? The reason that this is for we be brethren is because it's in a subordinate clause, okay? So it's just saying, you know, the reason why is that we be brethren. You know, and obviously to our ears, it sounds really wrong, but it's just not wrong. Okay. It's just an older form of the language, but I really doubt anybody's going to struggle to understand this, because people think like, oh, the King James is too archaic. We got to get a new version. But honestly, I think you'll figure it out. I think you'll be okay. So he's saying between my herdmen and thy brethren, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so it comes to a point where Abram and Lot need to part ways. And what we see here is that Abram is actually being very thoughtful and considerate. He's not a selfish person saying, well, I'm going to take the best for me, and you just need to go find something, and I don't know where you're going to go, but you just need to figure it out, buddy, but I'm going to take the best place. He basically tells him, you have first pick. I'm going to let you pick which part of the land you want to dwell in. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'm leaving it up to you, Lot, to make this choice. The whole land is before us, but we need to go our separate ways. And again, I think that God worked out these circumstances in order to separate these men. Because God's original will was what? Leave your kindred, leave your father's house, go to the land that I will show you. Ultimately, it was not God's will for Abram and Lot in the long run to be buddies and to live together. And he wanted them separated. And so I think that God allowed them both to have these big businesses and for there to be fighting and so forth, so that they would go their separate ways. And here's the thing. I think that a lot of times events will happen in our lives to separate us from people that we shouldn't be rolling with. And again, back to our frenemies, if you want to call them that. you know, these preachers that we've been associated with in the past that have decided to become slanderers and railers and whatever. You know what? The way I look at it is that God purged those people out of my life. That he purged dead weight from our movement and from our friend circle and from our church, frankly. And you know, our church last year lost 95 people in one shot. And you know what? We've replaced all of them. Our attendances are back to what they were before that happened. You know, and what it is that sometimes God has to purge us of people that are the wrong kind of people. And here's the thing. When the battles come, when the fights come, when the going gets tough, you know, you want to be surrounded by people that are not spiritually ignorant and that are not cowards. Because what did the Bible say in the book of Judges when they go to battle? You know, if anybody's afraid, go home. Because they said, we don't want to get in the battle and we got these cowards. And then they turn tail and run. And then other people get scared because if everybody's running away, then everybody panics. You know, if the guy next to you, think about going into battle and the guy next to you just screams and runs away. You'd be like, well, what did he see that I didn't? He must know something that I don't know. So I better run too. And then the guy next to you sees you running. Well, he's running. If Pastor Anderson's running, I'm going to run too. You know, or whatever. And you may not necessarily think that you are somebody that people are looking to, but I think everybody is being watched by someone. Somebody's looking at you and seeing what you do, and if you leave, or if you quit, or if you get backslidden, or if you go into sin, you know, they might be tempted to follow you there. And so sometimes God has to purge us of the wrong people and get those people out of our lives, and he'll work out circumstances that are sometimes painful circumstances just to get us separated from people that we shouldn't be working with, that we shouldn't be teamed up with, and to kind of expose those people for what they are and expose their motivations. You know, because the sad thing about the ministry is that a lot of people get into the ministry for the wrong reason. And they're not doing it for the love of lost souls. They're not doing it for a love of truth or a love of the Bible. They are doing it because of the wrong motivation, whether it's self-aggrandizement or whether it's just they just like to be in control or they like to be a big shot or they whatever the reason. I don't know, you know, what these reasons are, but there are a lot of wrong reasons why people would go into these things. I mean, if you think about it, it's like politics. I think that some people get into politics because they really want to fix our country. And they really want to fix their community. They really want to fix Phoenix, right? I mean, wouldn't you want somebody who's running for mayor or governor or president or senate, wouldn't you want it to be someone who's like, man, I just want to get in there and I want to help this country be better. I want to fix things. But you know what? I think the majority of these people, sadly, that's not why they're getting into politics. They're thinking, man, I can get in there and the lobbyists are going to wine and dine me and I can be famous and I can be a big shot and I can do insider trading because, you know, the Congress is allowed to do insider trading. That's why they're all millionaires. So I can do insider trading and I can make a bunch of money. I can be popular. I can be famous. I can be a big shot. You know, but you know what it is? It's a mix of both. There are going to be people doing it for the right. Well, guess what? The ministry is the same way. That's why you have these pastors with the private jet and the circular driveway and the giant S-shaped swimming pools and tennis courts and all these wild things where they have just these super luxurious, you know, $20 million mansions. And for those watching this years from now, this is back when $20 million was a lot of money in 2025, because someday that'll just be like, you know, buying lunch or something, the way inflation tends to go. But the point is that, you know, you have people who get into the ministry for the wrong reason. You know, and it's like they don't care about truth. They care about succeeding, whatever that means to them. They care more about being famous, being liked, looking good, impressing people. Hey, I can get the big fancy building and be a success in so-and-so's eyes or impress people or feel good about myself or whatever. And let me tell you something. You know, I am in the ministry because I love the Bible and because I love truth and I hate lies. And so I'm getting up and preaching things to basically straighten things out that I see that are crooked in this world. You know, and you want to know why I get up in the morning? I get up in the morning because I want to proclaim truth from the housetops, because I don't want to live in a world dominated by lies and false doctrine, because I love the truth. And you know why I go soul winning is because I want to get people saved, because I feel bad for those people because they're not saved and I want to get them saved. Because I love the, and when I'm soul winning, what's going through my mind while I'm talking to somebody, while I'm preaching the gospel, is like, man, I really hope this person gets saved. Because I love this person, don't want them to go to hell. That's what's going through my mind. Now here's the thing, I can get up and say that. I can get up and say that. But how do you really know that that's true, right? Because you can't see inside my heart. But you know what? Hopefully, over the course of many years and decades, my actions will prove that that's why I'm in the ministry. Because I'm a lover of truth and a lover of lost souls. You know? And I think that over time, the motives that people have become apparent. And they become obvious. You know, and here's the thing. If standing up for one of my friends, if taking the side of the Bible to stand up for one of my friends meant that we lose half our church members overnight, I don't even have to think about that. That's not even a decision. It wouldn't be like, give me some time. I got to think. Let me pray about it. Let me go sleep on it. It would be instantaneous. It would be like, I would make that decision as fast as my knee would go up if Dr. Sharma here hit it with a hammer and my knee popped out. That's how fast I would make that decision. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever hit someone's knee to see if it popped up? It's a yes or no. He's done it, of course. Don't act like you haven't done it. You've done it. Every doctor's done it. How about Dr. Damien? Have you done it? They're real doctors, folks. Hey, you know what? It should be a reflex. It should just be obvious. Honor your father and mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's what the Bible says. That's Jesus. It's a quote from Jesus Christ in Matthew 15. It should be instant. It should be obvious. It should be clear that says, you know what? Hey, if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. If one person is standing on the truth of what Scripture says, what the doctrine says, versus people that are rebelling against the Word of God, sucked into worldly philosophies, I would rather lose every single church member and just go home and go get a different job and go turn a screwdriver like I did for years as an electrician. I would rather go back to being an electrician than to compromise the truth. And here's the thing. You know, I would, here's the thing. If our church didn't want me to be here right now pastoring, if you guys have a better pastor in mind, I will pass the torch to him tonight. And I will fill out the paperwork tomorrow morning. We can all go down to the powers that be. We'll all go to the lawyer together and we'll make it happen. Instantly. Because I'm not up here for myself. I'm up here for you. I'm here for the Lord. I'm here for you. As soon as God doesn't want me here, I can't get out fast enough. As soon as y'all don't want me here, I can't get out the door fast enough. I am here to minister. I am here to serve. And that's what I'm going to do. And the thing is that, you know what? At the end of the day, there are people out there who do not have the right motivation and they don't have the right heart. And they are more interested in attendance and offerings than in speaking truth. Or in just making people happy. Because you know what? If I knew that my sermon is going to anger every member, I'm going to preach it anyway if it's Bible. This is not a democracy. This is a Bibleocracy. This is a truthocracy. I'm serious. If I knew everybody's going to disagree with this sermon, if it's Bible, I'm preaching it. And if people don't want to hear it, then I would just say, well, you know, I guess you guys just aren't ready for this, you know, but your kids are going to love it, and I'll get in the car, and I'll go home, and I will get a different job. Because I only know one way of being a pastor, and that is preaching the whole Bible, standing for truth, siding with what's right and against what's wrong. And I'm not like, well, who's winning? Who's winning the battle? Who's winning the online flame war? You know, who's winning in the polls right now? No, that means nothing to me. Because win, lose, or draw, I'm going to be on the side of truth every single time. Now, again, it's easy to say that, but you know what? Now let's see if my life bears that out, and then let's see if other people's lives bear that out. Or if they make decisions based on expediency or stupidity. Now, the Bible says here in Genesis 13, I got to hurry up because I'm out of time. But it says, you know, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So they end up separating. God works out circumstances in order to separate them, because he doesn't want Abram and Lot to roll together, because that was not his original plan, not his original intent. And so Lot ends up choosing the area of Sodom and Gomorrah to be the place where he's going to set up his business. Now, here's the thing about that is that this is before it got destroyed. So it looks really good. It's beautiful. It's well watered. It has the geography that he's looking for. It has the soil. It has the plant life. It's the biome that he needs. Okay. But the problem is that the men of Sodom are sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now look, there's sinners, and then there's exceeding sinners. Okay, so this is not just a run-of-the-mill heathen. This isn't the Philistines, the Egyptians. I mean, this is a whole nother level of wickedness, right? And so it's interesting how it says, you know, Lot, sometimes people will just highlight that one part of the verse where it just says, Lot chose him. Does everybody see that in your Bible there? You know, because it says Lot chose him, the well-watered plain. Some people will just kind of narrow that in as Lot chose him. And it really does mean that, because the him there, we would say in our modern vernacular, Lot chose for himself this well-watered plain. You know, he's doing it for him. And so what we see is we see Abraham being really unselfish and saying, you have first pick, buddy. And then we have Lot coming at it from a selfish motivation, a selfish attitude of, you know what, I'm going to choose what's best for me. And he's turning a blind eye to the fact that this is taking him dangerously close to a very wicked place. Okay. And what happens is, first we see that he's just out in the fields running his business, basically near Sodom. Then we're going to see him pitch his tent toward Sodom so that he's waking up in the morning and he goes out the front of the tent door and he sees Sodom. He's got Sodom on the mind. And then next thing you know, he's in the gate of Sodom. He's living inside. He literally moves into the city of Sodom. And it kind of and that's a whole nother sermon that will be preached another time. But it kind of shows the desensitizing toward what's wicked, where it's like you're willing to get close to sin, and then you're willing to kind of look at it and watch it and think about it and ponder it. And then next thing you know, you're all the way in. You know, and it's the slippery slope. And you know, people will say, oh, the slippery slope fallacy? No, it's the slippery slope that's biblical. It's funny how the world will tell you slippery slope's a fallacy. The Bible teaches slippery slope. Okay? Sin is a slippery slope. And so at the end of the day, we as Christians, we want to be like Abram. We want to be godly. We want to follow the Lord. We want to put others first. We want to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But at the end of the day, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up. I mean, Abram screwed up here. He lied and messed things up. We're going to do the same thing. We're not perfect. But at the end of the day, though, you know, that doesn't mean that we should kick our brothers and sisters when they're down just because we think that they made a mistake. You know, which, again, I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I have made plenty of mistakes and I am not a perfect person. But, you know, the accusations and slander against me were false, period. And so, you know, even if you think that someone did wrong, even if they didn't, even if you just think that they did wrong, you know what? Then it doesn't give you the right to side with Satan worshipers and sodomites against God's people. And you know what we should do? We should get our tent far away from Sodom, and we shouldn't point our browser towards Sodom, and we shouldn't point our tent towards Sodom, because next thing you know, today you're promoting the transvestite video. What's next? You know, and by the way, there's another certain little transvestite picture that people have been sharing around. Who knows what I'm talking about? A certain picture of a transvestite that the haters have been sharing. You know what? Anybody who shares that picture for any reason is trash. Because look, how much money would it take for me to share a picture of a transvestite for any reason? And you know what? You're never going to see me, even if I'm trying to expose evil. Can you believe this? Hey, don't post that garbage. And you know, you'll even see people that are, they're being negative toward homosexuality. They're being negative toward the transvestites, and but they'll post pictures of it. And you know what? We shouldn't post that stuff. And you know what? I don't care who you are. When that crap comes up in my timeline of any transvestite for any reason, it's getting the not interested in this. It's getting, and most of the time I'm just going to block that person. Because it's like, you're like, oh, but I just wanted to show how weird the gay pride parade is, so I posted pictures of the gay pride parade. Nobody wants to see that. Amen. Why you want to defile? I don't even want to see that and be defiled with that. You should not post that stuff for any reason. But our enemies and the XNIFB are so consumed by hatred and envy and covetousness that they will share obscene pictures of other people that do not go to our church, that have nothing to do with our church, just as some kind of a gotcha. Or like, anybody who shares that picture for any reason, just take it to the bank, trash person. Liking those videos, sharing that stuff. Because you know what? Normal people would be like, well, whoa, why would we would? Even Tommy McMurtry said he didn't want anything to do with sharing that picture. Like, hello, is anybody home? You know what I'm saying? Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. We're in America, unfortunately, getting too desensitized to that stuff. And we should not look at that stuff for any reason. We should get away from it and run screaming in the other direction. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this story, Lord, where we could see things in the life of Abraham that are very relevant to us, Lord, the dangers of lying and the ability to push a reset button and get right with you, and the dangers of getting too close to Sodom or pitching our tent towards Sodom. And Lord, help us always to side with your people. Help us always to side with godly Christians. Help us never to find ourselves on the side of God haters and Sodomites and weirdos, Lord. Help us always to be on your side. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.